Let's read verses 15 through 18 of Colossians, the first chapter. Paul writes of Jesus Christ, writing these words, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In verse 14, Paul uses the expression, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So we have a statement concerning a person, in whom. Before, we've been talking about the power of God and how that God has made us partakers, how that God has delivered us, how that God has translated us. And then he speaks of redemption, and he ties redemption specifically to the blood of a person. And he calls this person his dear son. And then he speaks of him as being the person who redeems, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. And then he begins to identify this person, to give him an identification of being pre-existent, of being the creator, being the one who sustains all things and for whom all things are made. And this is what Paul does in these verses of Scripture that we're looking at this evening. Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Now, in the city, Colossae, there were many images, and these were images that you could see. But Paul says, the one who gives us our redemption by the shedding of his blood, he is the image of the invisible God. Not images that you can see with your eyes, but he is the image of the invisible God, the God that no one sees. So, in one sense of the word, he's condemning the icons and the images that have to do with birds and beasts and human beings and kings and principalities and powers and things of this nature. Sometimes when people hear the word image, they get the idea of something that is just an overall presentation, but it has no real identification, no specifics, no specifications. I've heard people describe Jesus Christ being the image of God as sort of a roughed out draft. And that's not what this word means at all. When you met Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, and as people walked with him and talked with him and experienced his presence and his personality, you didn't learn a little bit about God's love. You learned everything there is to know about God's love. And when you saw Jesus Christ as he acted and reacted to humanity, you didn't see just some minor indication of how God wants to be involved in the life of every human. You saw it in totality when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's all there is to know about God. Jesus Christ was exactly like God in his love. Not just sort of like him. So when you see Jesus Christ extending mercy, He's just exactly like God. He's not just an imitation of God. And some get the idea that Jesus Christ was just sort of a substandard imitation of what God the Father is like, and Jesus Christ is not a substandard imitation. He is the image. He is the specifications. He radiates its fullness. To know Jesus Christ is to know God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Some people get the idea that God created Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the first creature that God ever created, and that is not what this verse says, and that is not true. Jesus Christ preexisted with the Father. He is one with the Father. He didn't come into existence as God created Him like God created the angels. There never was a time when there was God, but there was no Christ, no Jesus, no Son. There never was a time when there was no Holy Spirit. In other words, the essence of God is the Trinity, not just God the Father, and then God the Father created Jesus, and then Jesus and God created the Holy Spirit. God is the Spirit. God is the Father. God is the Son, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. These three are one. He is the first creation in the sense that He is the first thing in all the creation. Not the first created thing, but the first in all things created. He stands at the head of everything that's been created, and we'll see this later. Jesus Christ stands at the head of it. And I think one of the heresies that Paul wanted to was that Jesus Christ was simply a rather inferior imitation of God the Father. He said, well, isn't He God's Son? Yeah, He's God's Son in that when God will that men know about Him, and the best way to know about God was for God to come and dwell among men, and so the Holy Spirit overshadowed a woman and she conceived and bare a son, and this son was the Son of God, and therefore He could come into the world. That's the only way that God could come into the world as a human, was to take upon Himself the form of a human. So He's the firstborn in the sense that He, as we'll study later, is to be preeminent. And He's the Creator. And we don't really talk enough about Jesus Christ being the Creator. We talk about God made this and God made that, and I understand what you mean. Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But Jesus Christ is the creative force of the Word of God. Notice, for by Him were all things created. For in Him, or by Him, was created the entire universe. In the book of John, there's absolutely no misunderstanding. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's specific, isn't it? This man in whom we have redemption, who is that? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is this person by whom God affects all these spiritual things for me and you? Well, first of all, He is, as a human being, a direct and complete and total reflection of the invisible God. Secondly, He is the Creator of all things. And there wasn't anything made that we can see and know about that wasn't made by Jesus Christ. The moon, the stars, All the land and everything that exists was made by Jesus Christ. And that's important. And these things that He created are the things that are in heaven and things that are in earth. The overarching, that is, everything that is above us, and then everything that we stand on and surround us on earth, that's a creation of Almighty God. Things that are visible are seen, and things that are not seen. God created everything that's seen, and God created everything that's not seen in the person of and through the power of Jesus Christ. Whether they be thrones or dominions, high seats or low seats, whether they're lordship, whether they're kings or kingdoms. Now we get into things rather than stars and trees and things of that nature, and we understand that all the other things of life exist because of Christ also. Principalities or powers, that is the highest of dignitaries, rulers and authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. All were made by Christ for His own use and glory. Even man was created for the glory of God. Man was not created to be his own boss. Man was not created so that God would have a companion. I hear that. It's not true. Man was created as a utensil of glory for Almighty God. As something that would give God glory. That's why men were created. That's why animals were created. That's why grass was created. It is created for the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Created by Him and for Him. And I hear people say, but God created the earth for us. No, He created the earth for Himself, and He created us for Himself. And as we live on the earth and use it, we use it for the glory of God. Christ is preexistence. He is before all things. And so He existed before all things, or He couldn't have created all things. That's the point Paul is making. If He indeed is the creator of all things, then He would have to exist before all things were created. And therefore, since He created all things, then He existed before all things were created. And by Him all things consist. The word consist, as it's translated here, means to hold together or to cohere. There's a cohesion, is literally what it means. There's a binding. Okay? And by Him, that is Jesus Christ, all things are bound together. All things are in a tight bundle. And our scientists have now been able to tell us that atoms are bound together. You ask somebody, what's holding this universe together? Why doesn't it just fly to pieces? And I'm going to tell you what, the scientists can't tell you why this earth, the universe, doesn't simply fly to pieces. Why do atoms cohese? Why is this terrible, immense power? How is it able to hold together? And that's been a mystery. Now keep that in mind. And they all in Him hold together. Now in 2 Peter, as Peter describes the end of this earth, notice how he describes it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Okay. This word dissolved has in it the idea of unloosing. Now, by the power of Jesus Christ, all things are bound so that they exist and so that they function. But when this earth is destroyed, it is because Jesus Christ unlooses the power that binds them together. And when He unlooses the power, then they are dissolved. They then go out of sight. They then become unseen. I think that Jesus Christ spoke, and atoms bound themselves together to form matter. This wood is atomic. Everything we see is atomic. Look at the chart of elements and you'll see the different kinds of metals, the kind of atomic structures, but every one of them has to do with being bound together, tied together, but tiny particles that the human eye cannot see. And all of these stay together and stay in their place, forming the elements that God wants them to form, because Jesus Christ, by His power, has instructed, informed, and holds them together. And you want all these things to dissolve and pass out of existence in the sense of us seeing them. When Christ speaks the word and unlooses the bands of all the atoms, then there's no more material. There's no more element. They don't go out of existence. They simply are no longer tied together. And I think that Jesus Christ will speak again. And when He speaks again, the atoms will come together and form all the things that are good and holy and righteous. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And everything will be on that new earth that God wants to be on it. It'll be perfect and without sin. But all these things are done by the power of God in Christ who speaks. And the elements obey His voice. Is that not what happened with the waves on the sea? They obeyed the voice of God in Christ. They obeyed His voice. And demons obeyed His voice. And humans who had already begun to decay came out of the grave with new atomic structures with no smell upon them, flesh like an infant's. Why? Because Christ simply spoke and it occurred. Funeral processions were stopped and young men and women got off of the out of the casket and walked. Why? Because Christ spoke. Everything was created by Him. Everything was created for Him. And by Him all things consist. That is, by Him all things are bound together in their intricate relationships. Whether they're in the universe or whether the lowest biological forms that are on earth, they all are bound together by the power of God in Christ. Now, since we've laid that foundation of who Christ is, in the sense of His preexistence, His power, who created things, His being the earthly replica of God the Father, in whom we can see the fullness of the Father. What? Well, look. Now He's the head of the body, the church. What church? Well, this church, the Colossian church. And every New Testament church. Christ is the head of the body in the sense that He is the chief part. The body as a whole, that is the New Testament church that is located in the various cities to whom letters are addressed. He is the head of every scriptural church. There's no such thing as a universal church of which He is the head. He is the head of every local church. And this is what Paul says. This man that I've just described with all of these characteristics, he is the head of the church. What's Paul trying to tell these people? He's trying to say, if Jesus Christ can run the universe, why not let him run the church? You know, we always wonder what to do about this, what to do about that, all the confusion of what to do. How can we meet the need of our age? What are we going to do? We need a wise man to come up with good ideas about how to run the church. My friend, we've got the God of the universe who's the head of the church. Let him run it. Let him tell us what to do instead of us trying to tell him what to do. You say, but there's not enough information in the New Testament, Brother Penn. There's just not enough information. There is all the information we need to run the church just like he wants it run. Right here in this book, we don't have to have smart people figuring out things. They've already been figured out. He's the head of the church, the head of the body. You say, well, what body? Well, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, origin? He's the origin of everything, firstborn from the dead. That is, he is its origin. He is the origin of the church. It came from him, and it bears the image of his body. And he is the first person to return from the dead. Under his own power. Somebody's always wanting to quibble about, well, what about Lazarus? What about Enoch? Jesus Christ is the first person that was ever placed in the grave who by his own power came out of the grave. That in all things. That is, considering everything that I've written about him, he might have the preeminence. Now look at that verse of Scripture again. That in all, and you'll notice in your King James Version, things is in italics, and that means the translator supplied it. So really he says, that in all. You know, you don't usually think of yourself as a thing, and therefore if it reads that in all things, that sort of excludes us because I'm not a thing, I'm a human being. But let's read it this way, that in all, that's me and you and humans and animals and plants and the universe, the animate and the inanimate, that in all things, whether they're kingdoms or powers or principalities, don't make any difference what it is, that in all Christ might be preeminent. And that word simply means first. And here it means first place. Now, if he's the head of the body, the chief part of the body, and he's all the things that Paul has said, then I think Paul is saying, why don't you install him in the congregation as the most important person in the congregation? And I think that's one of the faults we suffer from today. We've made everything and many other people first. And Christ gets mentioned somewhere down the line, maybe a couple of times somewhere on Sunday. The pastor gets to talk about himself and what he's done. We get to have reports from people and what they've done. They're just a constant verbal barrage of men glorying in themselves. We don't have anything really to talk about as far as who we are and what we've done. We need to give Christ Jesus first place in the song service, in the offering service, in the preaching service, in the praying service. And there ought not to be a place ever to brag and blow on men and who they are and what they've done. Because Christ is the most important one, he takes first place. Let's give him the glory. And that's the best lesson we can learn from these verses of Scripture. So, well, we need to talk about ourselves some. Why? Why? What is it we need to talk about? What is it we need to remind people we are, have done, or are, will do, or whatever? What exactly is there? Will God not keep an accurate record? Will God not note our actions and reward us in the life that is to come? I think the church at Colossians was giving a lot of attention to a lot of stuff that didn't deserve it. And I think that can be true today. Remember the first commandment? What is it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy body. And on one or other gospel, it includes four things. And thy neighbors thyself. First commandment is what? It has to do with God. First person who gains first, you know, it's not the way, well, we're going to mention him first and then after that we'll talk about, no, that he deserves first place. He just must hang there preeminently in every service. Christ must hang there preeminently in every service. Why? Well, look at all he's done. Look at all he is. Would we want to diminish the person and the power of God in Christ? I think not.